Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Essex Church on this day that can't quite decide what sort of weather it wants to be. It's going to get windier, the sunshine, the showers, but we're here welcoming you to this, our gathered community of Kensington Unitarians, a community that welcomes all who walk through our doors. There's a warmth here, I hope, for each of us. A warmth that reminds us that we belong. And we also bid, as we often do, a warm welcome to anyone who may be listening to this service through a podcast sometime in the future. And we hope that they too will have a sense of being welcomed and of belonging to a community that can transcend both time and physical location. So welcome to this, our Easter Sunday service, this day on which Jesus is said to have risen from the dead, a day of celebration for Christians around the world. As Unitarians, and indeed, I believe as Quakers, since we have so many of you welcome here with us today, we are free to explore our own beliefs about the events of the Easter week narrative. And as human beings, we can all share in the hope and the promise that this time of year represents. We here mark this day by holding an Easter lunch for everyone after the service, so do join us for that if you have the time to stay. And if you are new to this place today or a visitor, well, we invite everyone at the end of the service to greet someone that they have not met before. So let's take a moment now to calm and still ourselves. To be here now and nowhere else, as we, for this one hour, allow ourselves a time of peace and reflection, a time out of the hustle and the bustle of everyday life. Here, we can refresh our spirits and renew our connection with ourselves, with one another, and with that which we hold to be divine. As signs of spring's renewal, we've gathered on our table flowers and fresh leaves, eggs both real and chocolate. May our time together today through music and words and silence help us to find sources of renewal within us. We can give thanks for life reborn. We can give thanks for joy that help us to overcome loss and pain. We can give thanks for the earth as it blooms its renewal. We can give thanks for life's great potential contained in seed and egg and in all living things. And as a sign of our gratitude, we can light a candle, this chalice flame, symbol of our worldwide Unitarian community. Welcome this day. As I call on the spirit of life and love, shining, I believe, within each and every one of us, to be here now, to illuminate this, our time of worship, that insight and clarity might shine through us, brightening our spirits and those all around us. As life is everywhere in this season of spring, of renewal, evident in each new bud and shoot, let's pray that our lives may be blessed with that same sense of renewal that we see all around us in nature's annual celebration. Let's ask that our eyes may be open to gifts and to companions that are part of our journey, who maybe we sometimes take for granted. Isn't it easy to walk the way of life with eyes on the road ahead, maybe sometimes forgetting to look into the eyes of those who share the way with us? Whether they are friends, neighbours, family, partners, it's good to remember that the Holy Spirit can be found in familiar and unexpected people and places. The last place we expect to find that spirit is in the tomb within ourselves, where hopes and possibilities perhaps lay buried, maybe killed by time and circumstance and potential unfulfilled. But maybe that tomb is empty today, and maybe those hopes and possibilities walk beside you. Maybe something unexpected and unheard of awaits you in this season. Be with us, Spirit of Life, and help us to be open and awake to the springtime miracle that is, I believe, in each of us. As we bear witness to the hopes and aspirations of our hearts, let us also in this time of shed silence now send our thoughts of love and concern to all people and all places that are hurting and despairing, that they might know love once more. Be made of flesh and of blood is to risk being wounded, both physically and emotionally. So I invite you in silence to think of the wounded places within yourself, within those you love, in hope that love and care might help to bring healing and reconciliation. All around us in the natural world, we see signs of new growth and renewal. May we too find within ourselves the strength to begin again in love, each hour, each day, accepting that which is, yet always willing to reach out and help make a difference in our world. And may this be so for the greater good of all, always. Amen.
Some of you might know of Marcus Bork, who was a progressive Christian theologian. He passed away quite recently, relatively. And he's written many, many books, and was a major, and is a major, force in shaping my own theology and helping it to grow. So here are four extracts from his work about the historical Jesus and ways of thinking about the Easter story. Easter is not primarily about Jesus' triumph over death and a future for us beyond death. Rather, Easter stories in the Gospel and the affirmation of Jesus' resurrection in the rest of the New Testament are much more significant. Moreover, their meanings are not dependent on whether a spectacular miracle happened to the physical body of Jesus. He also writes, "Other prophets, other messiahs, came and went in Jesus' day. Routinely, they died violently at the hands of the pagan enemy. Their movements either died with them, sometimes literally, or transformed themselves into a new movement around a new leader. Jesus' movement did neither. Within days of his execution, it found a new lease of life. Within weeks, it was announcing that he was indeed the Messiah. Within a year or two, it was proclaiming him to pagans as their rightful Lord. How can a historian explain this astonishing transformation?" And then, There is a powerful personal meaning to Good Friday and Easter. The followers of Jesus are invited into the journey that leads from death to new life. Personal transformation is utterly important. Without it, we remain within the world of our socialization, a world marked by limited vision, anxiety, preoccupation, confused loyalties, and unhealed wounds. And finally, here is a possibly puzzling postscript on the meaning of the word literal. What is the literal meaning of a parable? Its literal meaning is its parabolic meaning. What is the literal meaning of a poem? Its literal meaning is its poetic meaning. What is the literal meaning of a symbolic or metaphorical narrative? Its literal meaning is its symbolic or metaphorical meaning. But in modern Western culture, over the last few centuries, literal has most often become confused with factual, and factuality has been elevated over the metaphorical. Hence, when people say they take stories in the Bible and in the Gospels literally, they most often mean factually. Thus, the difference is not ultimately a literal versus a metaphorical meaning, but a factual versus a metaphorical meaning. And to read a story factually, rather than metaphorically, often involves a misjudgment about the literary genre of a story. When the metaphorical is understood factually, the result is a story hard to believe. But when a metaphorical narrative is understood metaphorically, it may indeed be powerfully and unchallengingly true.
There's another storm coming. You know my slight obsession, some of you, with the idea that we're naming all our storms now. I found it deeply exciting. And we're on to Katie. And our next reading comes from a real life Katie, who's a friend to some of the people in this congregation, Katie McKenna. She's a ministry student, and she's one of those characters where if you're going to use, well, first of all, she's one of those characters who fits a storm, I think. But also, if you're going to do her reading, it would have been much better to have her voice. So just imagine somebody more ebullient than me telling you how it is. And I guess what she'd then slip in is the question of, I wonder how it is for you. So this is Katie's take on the resurrection story. I believe firmly in the resurrection story as told in the Gospels. I don't believe it happened, but I believe in it, and it's an important distinction. I believe in resurrection. I believe that every spring, when the cold earth softens and the flowers come rampaging out of even very urban earth, I believe it when the trees in the cemeteries are filled with blossom. I believe it when individuals start to emerge from the tombs of depression or grief or heartbreak. I believe it when healing happens. I believe it when I hear stories of brave and holy people. I believe in resurrection. I believe that there will always be resurrection, and that it will always be a miracle, and that it will normally be brought about by human actions. So how about we resolve to be the brave and holy people who bring that resurrection about wherever we see that this broken world needs it? How about we resolve to be the resurrection and the life? And how about we don't shy away from the chance to notice resurrection when we see it, and to respond with a heartfelt and unembarrassed Alleluia. There's a chilling description that's crept into our news reporting over the last few years. Life-changing injuries. A few brief words that contain so much uncertainty for so many people. I don't know about you, but the various violence events of the last week have left me thinking a lot about people for whom life will never be the same again. Especially those killed or injured in bomb attacks in Brussels, also in the town of Iskandaria, just south of Baghdad, where a football tournament presentation was attacked. And in the Yemen, where so much goes on that we tend to hear very little of it, but 2 days ago an ambulance was packed with explosives. And then of course there are people still coming to terms with, and always will be coming to terms with, explosions in Istanbul and Ankara a few weeks ago. And of course the list goes on and on and on, because we humans, we are such turbulent creatures, and there are so many areas of conflict around our world. And of course in our own lives, probably many of us, most of us, have experienced life-changing moments, if not of that magnitude, but certainly that we'll never forget. And these of course can be both joyous and challenging. A health diagnosis, a course of study successfully completed, a new home or city, a new partner, the end of a relationship, a birth, a death, a possibility glimpsed, a hope dashed. There's nothing inherently good or bad about transformation, but there is something inevitable about much that is transformative in life. For though we can open ourselves to life's potential, we can weigh up pros and cons of different choices, well, events, they tend to happen just like that. And chance plays a greater part in our life's unfoldings than many of us care to admit, me included. In Christian churches all around the world, believers today will be celebrating Jesus' rising from the dead. And for many, the Easter narrative contained within the Gospels is factually true. For them, the events after Jesus' death on the cross prove that he is the Son of God, and that his message of eternal salvation for all who believe in and follow him is indeed the truth. But we Unitarians, like many other religious liberals, are more likely to say we're not really sure what happened some 2,000 years ago in a place thousands of miles from here amongst a people so very different culturally from ourselves. We are not sure what happened. And I suspect that if each of us was put on the spot now and asked to tell our version of events, our interpretation of the Easter story, we would have as many viewpoints as there are people here today. We're perhaps more likely to agree that truth, in inverted commas, is hard to prove at the best of times, and that instead it may be more fruitful to look for meaning, the themes, if you like, contained within the narrative. And what vital themes are raised by Easter? What rich imagery is there to be explored? Here at Essex Church, our Thursday evening's Tenebrae service, a meditative reading of the gospel accounts of Jesus' arrest, trial and death, it never happened this year. A central heating water pipe burst out there in the foyer. The entire watery contents of the heating system rushed down the stairs into the basement. A flood of biblical proportion, by all accounts. So we never got to read of Jesus' night in the Garden of Gethsemane, alone, left by his sleeping friends to wrestle with his fate, begging God to take this cup of suffering away from him, and then finding the power of acceptance in those words, "Yet not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." I think I've counted that 25 of us have been grappling with such ideas of acceptance and surrender through the long week of Lent this year as part of our Giving In for Lent course. And do let me know if you'd like to have the materials from this emailed course. as I, for one, have decided that it's a lifelong task and it's not going to be completed in 7 short weeks. And it's the simplest of learnings that I've found myself coming back to as I've worked through the course. Surprise, surprise, there are some things in life we just have to accept. And there are some things that we can do something about. The tricky task then comes in discerning which is which. When to surrender to reality and when to marshal all our resources to bring about, hopefully, much needed change. Have your spirits been lifted this week by some signs of spring all around us? I've got my favourite little bits around here. There's a magnolia tree that's been out for a few weeks that I find deeply cheering. And I saw little white petals coming down from a plum tree the other day that just looked marvellous. A friend's pond filled with frog spawn. There's a blackbird and a robin and a wren, and hopefully they're friends in the garden now, out in the church garden. They've been singing so beautifully this week. And the church sycamore, the bane of my existence most of the year, it is experiencing its one good week of the year, which is when its very lovely bright green leaves unfurl for the first time. All this happens without any intervention from us, though any gardener will tell you if you don't do some intervening in a garden, it'll soon be so overgrown you'll need power tools to cut your way out to it. It's thanks to Brian and various other people who've been quietly working away at our church garden that we can see it at its best at the moment if Storm Katie abates in time. Yeah, in gardening, as in every other area of life, there's stuff to accept and there's stuff to take action on. The changes we're witnessing in our gardens also tell us to be alive is to change. In our oh-so-human yearning for security, we seek permanence. But as Alan Watts reminds us on the in the quote on today's order of service, the more a thing tends to be permanent, the more it tends to be lifeless. There is much to discuss in that short quote, isn't there? It's one of life's great challenges, though. That is for sure. To actually work out a balance between our yearning for stability and comfort with a willingness to move on. To let life itself unfold within us just as it's unfolding in those sycamore buds. The life force that brings a dormant bulb once more to flower. What meaning might such a metaphor have in our own lives at present, I wonder? Theologian Marcus Borg, in the readings we heard earlier, encouraged us all to find our own meaning in the Easter narrative, to move beyond a concern about fact and fiction to the level of metaphor, where each of us has made an ancient narrative our own, relevant for our own lives and the life of the world. And in making metaphors our own, we acknowledge the meaning that others find there too, and perhaps the changing nature of the meaning of all of our lives. So we can't be sure what happened all those years ago in Palestine, but the power of that imagery has had a part in shaping our culture, in music, art, and literature, and has affected our ways of thinking about life. So may we all, in our different ways, find daily ways in which to be transformed, to bring new life and creativity into being in ourselves, in our relationships with others, and perhaps most importantly of all, into our world community that is so bruised and pained, so much in need of a return of light and love and hope and peace and joy. I reckon that's worth working for. Amen. So may you know joy this Easter, a joy born of life well lived. May you know love this Easter, a love stronger than death, bringing healing and new growth to areas of your life where that is needed. And may you know peace this Easter, Peace which allows you to be open to the season of renewal, blessed by life anew. Amen. Go well and blessed be.